May be seated. We'll be talking about prayer today. We have a member in the hospital. And as soon as we found out, I'm sure, that Sister Sue was sick and in the hospital, then I'm sure our reaction was to think of prayer and to go to God and request His presence, His strength, His healing power. Same when Brother Ron and I talked about his aunt Marie. What did he really want? And why did he tell me? Well, I'm sure he would want me to know, but more so he would want me to pray, because we believe. We believe in the power of prayer. And that's the subject of my sermon this morning, is prayer. Believing in the power of prayer. I want to go to 1 Kings. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. The Bible speaks to us Christians as though we are in a warfare. It likens our experience in the faith as being like we're in a war against Satan, a war against, even as Brother Steve was talking about in his lesson today, we're at war with ourselves a lot of times. The old nature, the godly nature versus the flesh nature. And I guess that appeals to that part of my mind, that part of my thinking, like we're in a war and there are powers that we have in the Lord, and the power of prayer is one of those powers. And, you know, if we're in a war, we want to be mighty, we want to be victorious, right? I guess there's a movie called something about the Diary of a Wimpy Kid, you know? And it's fun. We watch one of those. It's funny. It's entertaining. But I know that Trey likes that. He likes the Diary of the Wimpy Kid. But he also likes Iron Man. And I'm sure that if I were to ask him, would you rather be the Wimpy Kid or would you rather be Iron Man? He's going to say, I want to be Iron Man, you know. And, you know, I kind of relate to that, right? I mean, you want to be a wimpy Christian? You want to be a non-effective Christian? Or do you want to be a, you know, superhero Christian? And so, you know, in our fantasy mind, you know, we want to be the Iron Man of Christians, right? So we should, anyway. And here in 1 Kings 19, you know, and really, of course, being what God wants us to be, we are going to be more like the wimpy kid, right? To really be powerful in the Lord, in a sense, you know what I'm saying? It's not of the flesh. We don't become mighty in the Lord by the flesh. We become mighty in the Lord by the Spirit. Now, Elijah, I look at him as like a superhero in the Scriptures. In this account especially. I just love this account. This is just so exciting to me. I tingle every time I read this about what he does here, what is accomplished here. And really, if we stop and we look closely at the Scriptures, basically, the main thing he does is call upon the Lord. That's all he does. I mean, he repairs the stones, he digs the ditch, he puts the sacrifice on, and he pours lots of water over it. But in the end, the success, the answer from God, all he did was call upon God. And that's prayer, right? When we call out to God, when we ask God, so I want to read 1 Kings 18, 24. And it says, starting with verse 24, it says, then they're having a contest. The false prophets that Israel was, you know, really had gone astray in their spiritual life. And they were following these false prophets, these worshiping idols, worshiping the false idol of Baal. And so Elijah comes and he says, let's have a contest. So here's where we begin in verse 24. Then you call on the name of your gods. He's speaking to the prophets of Baal. And I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, it's well spoken. That's a good idea. Let's put it to the test. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first. For you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, no one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. Of course, he's mocking them, you know, he's teasing, he's poking fun at them, really, you know. Well, maybe your god's on vacation. Maybe you need to shout louder so he can hear you. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances till the blood gushed out on them. What a sight this must have been. You know? There's a lot of people who get really, really active in their church services. And being active is not necessarily bad. We need to be sure that it's God's Spirit motivating. I mean, I could deal with a few more amens. I think that'd be okay. You know, I wouldn't be offended or anything. I wouldn't think we're getting too lively. But wow, what a scene this must have been, right? And from the fleshly standpoint, just from a human standpoint, I think, wow, you think, wow, these guys are dedicated to their cause. I mean, you've never seen me get up here and slice my head and say, you need to do this, and slice my head and blood running out. You know, how serious is that guy if he's cutting himself? You know, you'd probably think I was nuts, really, but, and I would be, but my point is, what appeals to the flesh, what really impresses us from a fleshly standpoint. We see people doing similar things like this today, even in Christianity. And I'm using that term in a big umbrella sense. We have these people in the Philippines who actually get nailed to crosses. You know, wow. You know, I'm thinking the only way I'm going to get nailed to a cross is to, if my enemies are doing that to me. You know, the enemies of Christianity are nailing me. I'm not going to do that, you know, just to prove what. But you know what? I'm sure it's very impressive. But if it's not spiritually motivated and there's not a spiritual benefit, it's really just show. So here we have this big show. There were like 450 of these guys. They're trying to get their god Baal to answer them and answer by fire and consume the sacrifice. They're jumping around, they're cutting themselves, and you know what? I'm sure that if the event had ended there, they wouldn't have changed anyone's mind. Maybe they would be more inclined to go with the prophets of Baal, because look what they've done. Look how much they've sacrificed. Look what they're willing to do to themselves because of their belief. There are people doing a lot of crazy things today because of their beliefs, but it doesn't make it right. It doesn't make it true. Their God did not answer. That's the bottom line. Did not answer, did he? And and when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, Come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Sad commentary right there, isn't it? The altar of the Lord. They had forsaken it. They had forsaken the altar of the Lord. This was a place of communion. This was a place of communication, wasn't it? The altar. They would bring their sacrifice to the altar. They would talk to God. They would show their sin. They would be basically confessing their sin. If you're offering an offering, you're offering an offering for sin. You'd be confessing their sin to God. But it was broken down. It was neglected. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then the stones he built an altar. With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood and said, fill four water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Now here's some faith, right? I like his faith. It's to challenge us to have more faith. Not only, you know, he wasn't out there like drying things out. So just in case the Lord's fire wasn't strong enough, you know, it might catch fire anyway. He's pouring water on it. He dug a trench, poured water all over it. Water was all around it. He had some faith in the power of God. Then he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. Then he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. So he did this three times. He poured water all over. So the water ran all around the altar. And he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. No jumping, no cutting, no screaming, no extreme period of time passing by. It was a simple request from God. This was God's will revealed to Elijah. Elijah was following the commandments of the Lord. Then he called out on God and God answered his prayer. And this is what happened. This was the result. The fire came down and consumed not only the sacrifice, but the water, the wood, the stones, the dust, everything. God did it in an instant. This is impressive, isn't it? This is some powerful prayer. We all kind of want to have that kind of prayer, right? I've said it before. I'll say it again. You know, when I get up to speak, I want my words to be powerful. The only power that my words really have are the power of the Holy Spirit. But you know, if you think, you know, if I could bring fire down from heaven, I want to do that with my words, right? And hopefully with the words that I preach, they're the words of God. And that's what makes them effective. That's what makes them powerful. But I want to be able to be used by God to be powerful. I want to have powerful prayer. I want my prayers to be answered. I want those that I pray for to be saved, to be saved. I want the sick that I pray for to be healed. I want to see the results. I want to have powerful prayer. And we do. We can have powerful prayer. But I also want to read in 1 Kings 19, just flip the page, and verse 9. Of course, all these prophets are killed as a result of their inability for their God to answer, and the revelation that Elijah was the true prophet of God, and that God was the God of Israel. So they take all these prophets out and kill them, which is right according to the law. But the leaders of Israel at that time, they did not like that. So they're out to kill Elijah. And so he runs away scared, which is kind of interesting after what just happened. I don't know why he would be scared, but that just shows us again human nature. So he's in a cave. He's hiding out. He's all alone. He thinks he's the only one left. God, serving God. He's wrong. And God is going to reveal something to him here in the ninth verse. We'll start reading. And it says, and there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek my life, to take my life. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, still a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And we're going to stop here for a moment. I just want to point out. Now, we know that the wind, we know that the earthquake, and we know that the fire all came from God. We know that the fire came down from heaven and licked up those stones and the sacrifice and the wood and the water and the dust even. We know that that was the power of God. That was the answer of God. But you know what? It seems that God is showing Elijah that God is not always going to be talking with a loud voice like that. That's what we want, right? We want, as human beings, we want, you know, I want to come down here and I want to see fire come down from heaven. And then, whoa, that'll get our attention, right? But that's not usually how the Lord works. It's not usually that way. The Lord can cause the wind. He can cause the earthquake. He can cause the fire. And He could have spoken out of those things. We know the Lord caused those things in this chapter or this passage. We know that the Lord was in those things in a sense, but He didn't speak out of those things, did He? He didn't use those things to convey the message He had for Elijah. No, there was a still small voice. And usually, the way God works most of the time is much more subtle. How do I know what God wants me to do? He speaks to me in my heart. He speaks to me in my heart and mind. He impresses His word on me. When I say He speaks to me, I mean I start feeling burdened when I start hearing certain things. Like Brother Steve was talking about in his lessons, he's talking about studying about the old man and seeing how many, you know, you start reading these things and you start realizing, wow, I got a problem with that. I got a problem with this, you know. And while we strive to be Christians and we strive to be Christ-like, we also at the same time, by the word of God, it reveals to us our shortcomings, doesn't it? And God then speaks to us and say, this is an area of your life that you need to change. This is a part of your personality that you might need to conform to my image. And you know, we have that old fleshy man, it's resistant against that. Okay, but no, that was okay for a little while. You know, and he wants to come back through. And so we wrestle with that. But that's how God speaks to us. That's how God works to us, with us. He's impressing things on our heart and on our mind through His Word and even conversation with others. And there may be things in our life that God does that we see how He's blessed and how He's worked. And we know that was the work of God and that was the answer to prayer. But not usually are we going to, you know, have a big firebolt come out of heaven to tell us, this is the answer. Or a voice. This is what you need to do. You know, my flesh wants that. Every time I have a decision to make in the Lord or in the spiritual realm, I would love it if, you know, out of the sky would float down, Steve, this is what I want you to do, God. Well, of course, you know, I have to be honest. I'd be going, where'd that come from? Who's tricking me? You know, who's trying to play a trick on me? You know, But you know, if it came with a firebolt or an angel appeared and disappeared and gave me the note, you know, whoa! And that's what a lot of people are looking for. But I think the Lord reveals to Elijah that's not usually how God's going to work. We can look for those things and be disappointed. Never, ever make a decision. I think there are people who really are hearing a voice, but no, they're holding out for the lightning bolt before they all make a decision. And God's telling them all along, to be honest. We need to believe in prayer. We need to believe in the power of prayer. The power of our God. Even when things are not as obvious as they were on that day when Elijah challenged those 450 prophets of Baal. We still need to believe in prayer. Prayer is about communication. And God desires for us to communicate with Him. He wants us to communicate with Him. I believe that God made man for communion. You know, when you go back to the Garden of Eden, and we know that after Adam and Eve had sinned and they realized, both realized they were naked, they tried to clothe themselves, they're hiding out from God. This seems out of the ordinary from what went on before. I believe that what went on before is they had perfect communion. God communicated with him. He walked with him. He talked with him. There was a communion that went on between God and man. I believe God made man for communion, for that very purpose. But after the sin came along, then they were afraid and they hid themselves. But God comes walking in the cool of the day, right? And he says, Adam, where are you? So sort of like, I'm here, where are you? Like, you're supposed to be here to walk and to talk. God wants us to talk to him. You know, one of the biggest problems in marriages is that people do not communicate. Right? That's how people drift apart. They don't communicate. They don't talk. You know, you can do a lot of things together, but that's not necessarily communication. You need to speak from your heart, share, be joined, have communion. And God wants that with man. He's provided it for man. It's part of his plan for us even now. In Isaiah 56, notice what it says about the house of God. 56, verse 6 through 8, it says, also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. God wants to have communion with all mankind. It's open. And what does he call his house? House of prayer. What is prayer about? It's about us communicating with God. It's about us talking to God. It's about us sharing to God. God wants us to know his will. He wants us to know. This question came up recently in class. I think it was Wednesday night. Or maybe it was last Sunday. Maybe it was last Sunday, because I think Brother Steve asked the question, which is more important? God's prayer or Bible study? And we talked about how both were important. God wants us to speak to him, but it's not all one-sided, because God also wants us to know his will. So probably if one is a little more important than the other, it would be that we need to know God's will. But God also wants us to talk to him. He wants us to speak to him. He wants us to commune with him. In James 4, chapter verses 2 and 3, it says, you lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Have you ever been in a situation in life where you wanted maybe your child to ask you for something and they're being stubborn, so you don't give it to them? I'm not going to give it to you until you ask me for it. Or I'm not going to give it to you until you say, please, something. Maybe you're trying to teach them something and they're hard-headed and so they won't do it. You hold out on them. Hold it back. You know, the Bible says that's basically what God does with us. You don't want to talk to me? You don't want to commune with me? You don't want to bring your problems to me? You don't want to trust in me? Then I'm just going to let you go. We'll see how you do it on your own. You don't receive because you don't ask. God wants us to approach him. God wants us to tell him about our problems, our concerns, our issues. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasure. So if we're asking for fleshly things, God isn't going to be attentive to that prayer. The question that we need to ask is, do we really take time? Do we take time to commune with God? To really commune with God? Not just go through our wish list. You know, I'd like this to happen. Could you help me with this? Could you help me with this? You know, are we really communing with God? If it's just about our flesh and our fleshly needs, God's going to become less impressed with those kind of prayers. Now, it's appropriate for us to ask prayer for our brothers and sisters who are sick. We talked about it this morning. That's totally right. It's totally appropriate. The Bible tells us to ask for prayer for those kinds of situations. But it needs to be spiritually motivated. Now, if your wish list is just like, give me a new Corvette, I'd like a better house, you know, could I get an Armani suit, or, you know, what? You're not going to have no guarantee that you're going to get those things from God, at least. Not only does God want us to communicate, not only does He desire for us to communicate, He's provided for us to pray. Jesus taught the disciples how to pray in Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 9, is where we have the model prayer. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We need to address the Father. We need to pray for His will to be done. And then we pray for our daily needs, that give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgiveness is something that we should pray for. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. There's more that we could read, but this is the model prayer. Jesus is teaching them how to pray. But not only do we have instruction on how to pray, we have aid in our prayers. Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 26, says, Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Isn't that? I'll tell you, there are many times I go to prayer to God. Maybe I'm praying for someone, and I just say, Lord, I don't even know what to ask. I don't even know what to ask for. I don't even know how to pray for this person. What they really need, what is really going on. I don't really know, but You know. We don't always even know, and maybe there are times when we think we know perfectly what we should pray for, and we're really wrong. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Spirit knows how to convey the need, our burden, to God in a way that will be acceptable to God. Thankful for that, right? Even when we're not sure what to pray for, or even if we think we know and we don't know, the Spirit knows. We need to have the right heart. We need to have the heart that God's will be done. Underlying all of our prayers should always be an attitude that whatever the answer is, we have trust that it's the will of God. That God is answering. Whether it be in accordance to what we're praying for, the way that we're praying or the request that we're making may be different than our request. But we need to trust that God's will is being done. And then, in verse 27, did I read that already? Now He who searches the hearts and knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Speaking still about the Holy Spirit. But Jesus Christ also, He is the intercessor between man and God. He is the one who intercedes on our behalf. Let's look at Hebrews 4. 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Spirit conveys our prayers. Jesus is there as an intercessor for us, one who can sympathize with our needs, with our desires, with our heartaches, with our burdens, with our physical infirmity. Jesus lived the life that we live. He was here in the flesh. He's a merciful and faithful high priest, one who is interceding on our behalf with God the Father. So we have boldness to come to the throne of grace. What is that about? That's about prayer. That's about coming before God. I think about Esther. Brother Tasso recently in one of his devotionals talked about Esther. Did you? Okay, thank you. Doubted myself there for a minute. And I thought maybe that was one of the upcoming one, and I was mistaken. But anyway, talked about Esther. She went before her husband, the king. Now, you got to put this in perspective. He had just gotten rid of a wife who was too mouthy and bold. Right? Well, I mean, that's what happened. So now it's, you know, she knows it. She's treading on thin ice. You know, if he gets the idea, another one? So she's fearful of her life. But she comes before him with no security that he's not going to be enraged. We come before God. Think of it. We're in a similar situation. We're coming before God. This is boldness. She was acting boldly, actually, when she went before her husband. But she was very humble. When we come into the presence of God, what a privilege it is. What the boldness. And actually, we shouldn't hesitate. We come boldly before the throne of God. How many times in our prayers are we asking God for things? Kind of routinely. That's some boldness, isn't it? But we have that privilege. Come before God to make our requests known with the aid of the Holy Spirit and with the aid of our high priest, Jesus Christ. God has provided for us to communicate with Him, to bring our needs, our sorrows, our thoughts. He wants our communion. He wants our communication. And the real power, of course, and effectiveness is not coming from us. It's coming from all that God has provided, His Spirit, His Son, to make our prayers effective. Without those aids, we wouldn't even have the ability to pray to God. So God has provided for us to be able to communicate with Him. We need to believe that prayer works. If we really believe, and this goes back to our thought on the faith series, if we really believe that prayer works, then we'll pray more vigorously, won't we? And we'll be more active in our prayer life. If we believe in the power of prayer, we'll be consistent in our prayer life. Prayer is powerful. We can just go back to our text. Elijah said, "Lord, let the fire come down, you know. Prove who's the real God. Show the Israel who the real God is." And the fire came down, and that was a powerful prayer. Powerful result from that prayer. Power was with God, and so is the power of our prayers with God. Our God, our prayers can be powerful because our God is powerful. Let's look at James, the 5th chapter, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. There's two kinds of sick. There's physically sick. There's spiritually sick. Prayer is good for both. And really, if you study this passage out and look at the original language, you probably will find out that it's talking about both kinds of sickness in this passage. Because notice what it says in the next, same verse 15, the next statement. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Prayer. Prayer for forgiveness. Prayer for physical healing. Prayer for strength. Prayer for grace. Sometimes we're just, you know, all of us are headed for death. There's not one person, no matter how godly they were, that's ever escaped death that I'm aware of. You know, we know the ones recorded in the Bible. I'm talking about my own personal experience in life. I don't know anybody who's, you know, like 250 years old and they're just a good Christian so they never die. It doesn't matter how good of a Christian we are. We're going to die. It's part of the curse, right? Our eternal life, it's not eternal physical life. We're looking forward to the resurrection, an eternal body and a spiritual body and a new body. Right? We understand that physical part will never die at that point. Now I in the spirit will never die because I've been made alive in the spirit. But my flesh, so are we going to have to deal with ailments and sickness and death? Yes. Don't make yourself think that, well, if I get sick, I'll just pray and God will take it away. That doesn't always happen. Sometimes what we're praying for is grace. Grace and strength. You know what I want to be all my life? Even in the days of my death, when I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I want to be a good witness for God. I want to deal with these things in a godly way, in a spiritual way, with grace. Where people can look at me and say, there's a grace, there's a strength that this man has that comes from God. Don't we all want that to be manifested in our lives? Confess your trespasses one to the other and pray for one another and that you may be healed. There's physical healing, there's spiritual healing. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. There's power in our prayers. There's power. It's effective. And then it goes on to use Elijah again as an example. It's not the one I use, but it says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Where was he in the cave? Well, he was whining around, depressed. Whoa, a man of God like that who called fire down from heaven? Yeah, just like us. Now, that's not to bring Elijah down. That's to make us realize he was not an exception. It's what it's saying is if Elijah's prayers were heard by God, your prayers also are heard by God. That's what it's telling us. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. There's some powerful prayer. And he was a man like us. Our prayers can be powerful and effective in helping those that we love, helping ourselves, God's grace in our lives. We're going to go to point 4. I believe that, we've got to look at one verse, Psalm 4, 1 through 3. Before I go to the next point. It says here, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. We have an assurance that if we're God's people, if we're part of God's people, we're trying to live a godly life, we know we're not perfect, but God will hear our prayers. Now, I believe that except for prayers of repentance, there's not a guarantee that God will hear the prayers of those that are lost in sin. Those that are not God's people. Isaiah 66. Verses 1 and 2 says, "Heaven is, thus saith the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look." This is the prayer that's going to be heard. This is the one that God will look on. "On him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." The sinner that realizes he's not right with God. The sinner that realizes he is a sinner and that he needs the grace of God. And he comes to God humbly. And he comes to God with a broken heart. And he comes to God confessing that he's a sinner. And he calls upon the name of the Lord. That's the one that God will look upon. Not the proud. Not the arrogant. Not the self-sufficient, not the one who says, "I'm good, I've done good, I deserve to be recognized by God." That's not the one that God will hear. God will hear the sinner who comes to him with a broken heart and confesses he's a sinner. Luke 18. Verse 9. "Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess.'" You know, that's fasting is not bad and tithing is not bad either. Those are spiritual things. If they're spiritually motivated. But obviously they were not spiritually motivated by this Pharisee. They were motivated by the flesh. He's taking pride in his own works. He's taking pride in his own self. He's depending on the works of himself to be right with God. And that's wrong. That doesn't work. That's not why God established the law. And so he's boasting in himself. It goes on in verse 13. "And the tax collector," which were very despised people in that day as well as today, right? No one you really don't want to see at your door, you know. Probably very few people. I don't want to see the SWAT team at my door either, but I don't want to see the tax collector at my door. And this guy was a tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. A broken spirit, a contrite heart. That's the one who God hears. I don't like to try to negotiate with people to come back to the Lord or to come to the Lord. What can we do to make it easier? You know what the Lord wants from people? He wants repentant hearts. When we've gone astray, when we've done wrong, he wants us to repent. He wants us to come with a broken heart over our sins. You know, I've talked to people who, I know years ago, I think Brother Jim actually talked to this individual, and there was reluctance on his part to think about joining the church because he had to give up his, you know, alcohol. That's our position on the use of alcoholic beverages. So he didn't think he wanted to join in our church. Well, you know what? If that's your attitude, probably you don't need to be a member. I like people like the Philippian jailer. When he came in with that light, he fell down before Paul and Silas, and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That's the attitude I want to see. Not like, "Well, maybe we can work something out. You know, you guys back off that alcohol thing." And, you know, what? How repentant are we if we don't come broken, fall down before God and say, "Lord,
All the cards are in your hands. I have none. What do you want me to do? Salvation is really easy once we come to that point. It's so basic. You know, the sinner's prayer. You've heard of the sinner's prayer? Repeat the sinner's prayer. I'm not sure what the sinner's prayer is, to be honest with you, but I know it's this. I'm a sinner. You're God. You can save me. Please do. And trust God. You know, there were really no words in my prayer for salvation. Not really words. It was more of a picture in my mind of me giving God my burden. I know that everybody's slightly different in their experience of faith and God's grace and salvation. Maybe some prayed a prayer. I've heard people say that they did come down the altar and pray, but as soon as they stepped out in the aisle, they knew right then they were saved that moment. Because there was that release, that trust, that giving up of our will and submitting to God. Here's a man that goes to his house justified, a tax collector, somebody that nobody really liked, a recognized, very visible and recognizable sinner, if you will. He would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know who can't? You know who it's hard to get to be saved? Religious people. Religious people sometimes are the hardest people to realize they need to be saved. The sinner, on the other hand, he clearly understands he's a sinner. And he needs the mercy of God. The mercy of God was provided in his Son, Jesus Christ, when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other one. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. What a great, great God we have. He's done all the work. Jesus did all the work on the cross of Calvary. If we'll come with a broken heart, we can be saved. And even if we've wandered away, if we'll come back with a broken heart, we can be restored. But the arrogance and the pride, we have to get it out of the way. And we have to approach God. We have to come to God. The prayer, the repentant sinner's prayer is guaranteed to be heard by God. Won't you come this morning if you have a need? We're going to stand and have a verse of song.